And we find ourselves in a rather difficult passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 3. And we want to continue there this morning. We're in a section in which the Lord is teaching us, through the Apostle Paul, about who we really are. We're sinners, as we've just sung, saved by grace. And I'm afraid that often we sing that glibly, and we kind of have the mentality that, you know, I'm not perfect, and neither is anyone else, and that makes everything sound kind of copacetic. But that's not what the Scriptures say. And we want to continue this morning to understand what God says about who we really are. And in so doing, I trust that we will have something of an appreciation for so great a salvation. So as we begin, let me open us once more. Let me ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Father, we are so thankful to be able to come with your precious word this morning in this place. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like the gathering of your people. Because there where your people are, there you are, and by the Holy Spirit, strengthening and accomplishing the work that only you can do, work that we desperately need in our hearts. Father, we turn to Thee this morning. We look to Thee. Help us, we pray, to understand. Help me, Father, not to stumble over words, but to have a clear mind and to be a channel in which you can speak through. I pray and ask this in the blessed name of Christ, my Savior. Amen. Some of the lingo, I think, that is very much used in our society today, I hear it quite often. You hear people say things like, they're trying to find themselves. Well, you know, there they are standing there, so you know that they're not trying to find themselves physically. But they're trying, and I think the mentality is, to find themselves inside. They're looking inside of themselves. And we have been taught in our society, which is very humanistic, and a humanistic society is a society in which man becomes becomes autonomous. And so, therefore, since we are the highest created being, of course, a humanist wouldn't think he was created, he just evolved into being a being, we are the greatest evolutionary being, then we are the ones that we need to look to. Because we're not going to look to the monkeys, because they're not quite as graduated as we are. And so we have people looking inside of themselves for the light of human goodness. And we hear politicians say, I believe in the basic goodness of man. Some individuals are looking in inside of themselves to relish in their self-respect, trying to find that self-respect. And some are just plain trying, so to speak, to get in touch with themselves and so forth. Some are trying to find their roots. And all of these things point back to man. And may I suggest to you this morning that although in some sense of the word, I do think that we all need to find ourselves, but the only place to find ourselves is in the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is where we need to find ourselves, not in some abstract look into the depths of our being, thinking, as it were, that we have some godly kind of secret goodness inside of ourselves that's going to flourish and blossom and be great. But we need to find ourselves in the Word of God. The Bible tells us who we are. The Bible tells us what really matters about us. The Bible tells us all we need. Now, if we took ourselves and said that we were this, like a business, each one of us is in a building, and here we are in this building, and we have inside of this building machinery and works and so forth that are going on. We have inside of this building inventories, and we have inside of this building storage places and all kinds of resources and so forth and so on. A complex building, a complex thing that we are. Perhaps, as the psalmist would say, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, what would we find inside of this complex that we call ourselves? I think that we would find something that the Scriptures calls that is much uglier than we could ever comprehend or imagine. And not only is, and we're going to look at that, not only are we going to have trouble dealing with that and wrestling with that theologically and spiritually throughout our lives, but we even have trouble seeing ourselves. I want you to begin by turning over to Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount and just remind you of something that the Lord Jesus Christ said. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ said, in the context of what will govern your life, He said, the lamp of the body, in verse 22, is the eye, and if therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Scripture is going to tell us about ourselves, and we know from what our studies have been so far that that's not very pretty. But we have also a perception problem. And that perception is seen in the fact that we are looking with a contaminated and a corrupted eyeball, even into the things that are most important and significant to know about ourselves and about reality. And it's only as we look into the lens of God's Word that we can begin to see the light. That the lights can come on, that the truth might set us free. Now I remind you that we're talking in a section here in Romans chapter 3, dealing with the total depravity of man. A concept that is hard to accept. And I remind you what total depravity is. It has to do not with the fact that every one of us are as rotten as we could possibly be, but the fact that every aspect of all that mechanism inside that building that I just described has a problem of corruption. There's not one corner. There's not one machine. There's not one inventory. There's not one source of anything within that building that does not have a corruption associated with it. That's what total depravity means for you and for I. And so, today as we discuss this, I always start almost making an apology because I'm just as corrupted as you are. And that's why we sing the hymn, Only a Sinner, Saved by Grace. But we need to look at this. I found this quote from John Piper, and I want to read it to you. It says, "This truth about your sinful condition and mine is really hope-giving and life-producing. Isn't there something deeply satisfying about someone who knows your flaws to the deepest level of your being, knows your worst condition, and says, 'I love you and I have the way to set you right with God and right with others'? Isn't that much more hope-giving than someone who makes small talk and gives you little placebos to make you feel good when deep down you know things are not good? It may sound more kind and gentle and loving than hearing that you are a sinner and sick unto death. But it is a deadly kindness. The kindness of a doctor who will not tell you the truth about your cancer in its curable stage because he doesn't want you to be discouraged or scared." And I say hallelujah. We need to know who we are this morning. And so we continue the task of marching through this particular passage, and I'm going to read now in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 beginning. "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace have they not known. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul is wrapping up a section in which we titled, The Need for Righteousness is Universally Complete. And that particular section began really in verse 9. And it has to do with a larger section that began back with a need for righteousness that began in chapter 1 and verse 18. And systematically, the Apostle Paul has marched through these verses, and he has shown that man suppresses the truth and unrighteousness, and that when man knew God, he glorified Him not as God, and neither was he thankful. And not only that the religious men, the Jews who had the Word of God, they weren't any better. They did the same thing. They suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. And they trusted in man. They trusted in their religion. And we have seen so far in God's evaluation in verse 10, as it says, that there are none righteous. There are none who are consistent with His wonderful, holy nature. There are none who understand. We don't naturally move in a direction that leads to truth. We don't naturally seek for God, he says in verse 11. Actually, we are running from God. We are running away from God. We won't have nothing to do with God. And he also says in verse 12, as a result of all of this, we have become useless. We're not on neutral ground. We're unprofitable. And that word, I may remind you, is a word that means sour milk. We have become sour. We have become useless to God. We are pathetic. And he says there's none that does good. There's none that performs the same kinds of acts of kindness that are in keeping with the character of God Himself, because our motives are always wrong. And because of the contamination and corruption of our hearts, we can never even do that which is good in His sight. Now I know that from my own heart, and I am convinced, because I wrestle with this daily, that none of us really understand how messed up we are. And perhaps the only thing that can bring us to begin to understand how really messed up we are is to think about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That it took the altogether lovely One to come and to die on Calvary's cross. God said, there is no other answer. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And Jesus Christ had to go to the cross so that we might have our mess fixed. Jeremiah 17:9 says it best, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can know it? You see, we cannot look into ourselves for truth. We cannot look into ourselves for goodness. We cannot look into ourselves for the answers to life, because the heart is deceitful and it will trick us. Our own heart will lead us unto hell itself. And so, my friend, there are going to be no humanists in heaven, but only those that bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at one other place before we continue our trek in Romans. I want us to look again over in Titus, in chapter 3. I think this is one of those incredibly important passages for us to get a clear picture of why we act the way we act. And as we march through Romans and look at total depravity, I think it's good that we keep this passage in mind. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to Titus and he says, remind them to be subject, this is chapter 3, verse 1, to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing consideration for all men. Now, he's saying, submit to the authorities that God has sovereignly placed in your path, whoever they may be. Why? Because man doesn't naturally do that in his unregenerate state. And you're to be different. Verse 3, here's the key. Why we act the way we act. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And Brother Ed likes to talk about the buts in God's Word, and here it is. There's the swivel point. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now here is this great salvation, and it's all due to the work of God and Him alone. That's what he's saying there. But you'll notice what the individuals that were saved were like. And he's reminding Christians of the pit from which they were dug. He's reminding Christians why non-Christians act and think the way they do. And you'll notice in the midst of that that they're enslaved in verse 3 to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. You see, we look at the Hollywood shows on television, this E.T. or whatever, and they may be, and they dress up real pretty, and they say nice fanciful things, and actually in the background there is this continuous restlessness in which they are stabbing each other in the back, talking about each other, divorcing one another, marrying somebody else, never finding any happiness or joy, and continually the same old march over and over and over in the crud and the muck and the mire of life. Because you can dress one up and you can make them pretty, but it's not changing their heart. It doesn't change the corruption from within. Only the but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared. That alone and only is the answer. Now back to Romans chapter 3. Now, I titled this message this morning, Four F Minuses of Man. And I was thinking about you young people returning to school. I hope none of you are going to get an F minus. I hope you know what an F minus is. That's as low as you can get. In fact, that's so low that it's not even on the chart, is it? That's a failure minus. And we have already looked at verses 10 through really 12, and we have found that man is fundamentally corrupted. That's the first F minus. Man is fundamentally corrupted. All the areas of that plant that I was talking about, of that manufacturing plant, every corner is completely corrupted. All the fundamentals are messed up. But not only that, you see, not only is our character messed up, but now he's going to begin to talk about our actions and how our messed up self begins to act because of who we are inside. The products that we produce because of the corruption that we have within. And he's going to refer to it in terms of body parts. Beginning in verse 13, he's going to talk about the throat. He's going to talk about the tongue. He's going to talk about the lips. He's going to talk about the mouth. And he's going to talk about our feet. You see, the Lord's the one that made us. And He knows us even better than ourselves. And He knows that if we are corrupted in sin, which we are outside of Jesus Christ, that we're going to use every one of our significant body parts in a way that is contrary to the glory of Jesus Christ. We're going to demonstrate who we really are, unfortunately, by our actions. Now, he begins then with these body parts that deal with words. Words are very important to you and to me. We have the written word, the word of truth. And believe you me, this is the most important thing that we can own on terra firma. This is the most significant thing that any one of us possesses is the word of God, because it and it alone can give us the knowledge of eternal life and set us free. Now, he says that in verse 13 that their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips. He's describing our mouths, our tongues, our throats in a horrific way, isn't he? Have you ever thought about what comes out of the mouth of man? Everybody's just blah, 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 blah all day long. You can turn on the tube. You can turn on the radio. You can look up and down the street and everybody's blah, 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 all day long. How much of the blah, 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 blah that is going on glorifies God Almighty? How much of your blah, 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 blah glorifies God Almighty? How much of my blah, 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 blah glorifies God Almighty? We read in our reading in the book of James this morning that the tongue is on fire from hell. Look with me back again into Matthew chapter 12 at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 12. The Lord Jesus says, in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Speaking to the religious people that were self-righteous, he said, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." You see, the first thing we notice is that it's from the inside out. Man speaks out of his mouth what is in his heart. And that's why in another place the Lord Jesus talked about that it's not what goes in a man that condemns him, it's what comes out of his mouth that condemns him. As he was speaking to the religious people that were concerned about what they ate. We need to be more concerned about what is flowing from our heart and coming up through our head, our brain, and out of our mouth and vibrating the eardrums of those in our presence. You see, God has shown us the horribleness back in Romans chapter 3 of what our tongue speaks when it is an unregenerate tongue that is tearing down, that is doing that which is contrary to God. He compares it to a grave, in which in that grave there is a body decaying. And I believe that God has given us a picture with the physical body at death and how it returns to the elements and how there is a stench associated with it. And that physical picture of the corruption of the body at death should be a picture to every one of us of the sin that resides within us, of the horribleness of sin. Young people, when you think about how pretty sin is, think about that decaying body. Have you ever smelled something dead? It's a stench. It's a horrible thing. Because God said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you sin against me, dying you shall surely die. And men have been dying, and they continue to die, and they return to the elements. And it's a picture unto us of the horribleness of sin, that sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. And you see the tongue here. When it's outside of the realm of giving praise and honor and glory to God as it should, is a vehicle that is pictured for death. It's not a picture of blessing and good, but of sin leading to death. Now, the unique quality of man is his ability to communicate. But isn't it interesting that we don't use it as a blessing to praise God? You know, the television is a marvelous thing, but it's rarely used to bring a blessing or to praise God. Occasionally, there's some show on there, but it's very rare. The internet is a means to communicate and could be a marvelous vehicle to praise God. But what is most of the internet made up of? It's my understanding it's made up of filth and garbage and pornography and all sorts of wicked things, because the heart of man desires that wickedness. So therefore, this horrid grave is a picture to us, a huge, ugly picture of a hole or something that is sucking the life out of an individual, ready to devour you and ready to devour me as its victims. He says their throat is an open grave. Now, you also notice that he says, with their tongues, they keep deceiving. And that's taken, in fact, all of these scriptures are quotes out of the Old Testament, and that's why the Apostle Paul could quote these to the Jewish Christians in Rome and say, this is nothing new. This is not a different God in the New Testament that's in the Old Testament. It's the same God. He's quoting exactly what individuals were like in the Old Testament, exactly what they're like in the New Testament in this day and age. He's quoting, for example, in this particular passage in Psalm chapter 5, if you'd look there with me just for a moment. In Psalm chapter 5 and verse 9, the quote is found, there is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. And if you'll notice, if your Bible is like mine, maybe it is and maybe it isn't, but in the margin, that flatter with their tongue, or the idea of deception, is to make their tongue, literally it means to make their tongue smooth. That is to make their tongue smooth. They smooth things over. This has always been the way man operates. Man is a crafty individual, and we do each other this way naturally. We flatter with the tongue. We tell people what they want to hear rather than what they need. And we tell smooth words, and man loves to hear smooth words. And when it comes to the Word of God, man wants to do that as well. They want to hear nice and sweet and rosy things, not things like we're reading about today. If you look over in Isaiah chapter 30, just for a moment. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 9. Isaiah the prophet dealt with this in his day. It says, "For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord." Prophesy illusions. Prophesy illusions. In other words, we don't want to hear the truth. We want to hear some nice little ditties to live by. We want you to give us myths. We want you to tell us that I'm okay, you're okay. And the pressure is on right here today for us to tell each other that, for me to tell you that. But you see, that's not reality. That's not what we need. The Apostle Paul dealt with that over in 2 Timothy. Look with me there just for a moment. The closing words of the Apostle Paul before he had his head removed for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're familiar with this. When he told Timothy, he said, back to verse 2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Notice verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths." That's what man's tendency is. And so therefore, it's not ununderstandable that man in his natural condition will keep deceiving with his lips. And you'll notice he goes on to say back in Romans 3 and verse 13, it says the poison of asp is under their lips. You know, it's one thing to recognize that there's a trap of the open grave and there's a stench associated with all the abominable things that men say. It's another thing to understand that men speak with smooth, flattering lips to suck one in to their way of thinking and to get what they want to accomplish. And then it's quite another thing to understand the real motive is found here. The poison of asp is under their lips. In other words, what they're saying will not only do you no good, it will trick you and it will kill you. Because that's what it's being compared to. The asp is the Egyptian cobra, one of the most deadly of all snakes alive on the world today. And this tongue that is speaking smoothly, the tongue that is flattering you, the tongue that can deceive you, the world that can suck you in, is a world that will kill you and deliver your soul to hell. That which sounds pleasing to the flesh is deadly poison. And that's why James said what he said, that the tongue is on fire from hell, and what we read this morning. How about your tongue and mine this morning? If we go on to read in verse 14, he says, "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Who could imagine all of the... I got to thinking about that. We're so used to the society. We're so used to the world of sin in which we live. We're so used to our own sin. Can you imagine all of the bitter words? Could you imagine all of the lies and deceptive things? Could you imagine all of the evil things that have been said, if they could be put into something that would have a physical shape to it and piled up, that the pile and the heap of all of that trash and all of that terribleness would be piled and heaped to another solar system, surely. all of the wretched things for all time that have poured out of the mouths of individuals. This cursing and bitterness is a display of the ingratitude of man to God. Man thinks that he deserves so much. And when he doesn't get his way at any given moment, it's blasphemy that pours forth from his lips. One time I was on an airplane, one of those little planes that was a commuter plane, and we landed on the runway at Beaumont, Texas. And we'd no sooner hit the runway and the plane was just going all over the place. And I never heard some of these people that had just a few minutes before we'd gotten on the plane in Houston, Texas, and it was, pardon me and excuse me and help you to your seat. I never heard such cussing and cursing, and there were people that were just blackety blank, blackety blank, blank, and all this stuff in my life because, and I was reminded of the cursing and the bitterness that pours out of man under pressure. At any given moment, when the chips are down and when the facades come off and when the heart is exposed, of how he curses God. And the tongue is a great indicator of who we are. But he doesn't stop with the tongue, this natural indicator. That was our F minus, as it were. We are not only fundamentally corrupt, but we are functionally oriented to sin. We are functionally oriented to sin. But it doesn't really stop there. Our third F minus is that man fanatically generates and promotes evil. It would be one thing if he had a propensity to sin, but it's quite another thing that man generates and goes about seeking ways in which to sin. He deliberately sins because he's a sinner. He generates sin. He's fanatical about it. And that's what it tells us. We deal now with our actions going forward in verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing. Excuse me, in verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Man is actively out destroying. He set out to destroy himself and others. The first man that ever lived, that was born to mankind, was a murderer. Cain murdered his own brother. And you may say, well, you know, I never killed anybody, but do you recognize in your own heart the possibility is there? You know, there was an old saint, and I don't remember which one of the fathers of the faith, that someone was arrogantly looking down their nose as a murderer, a prisoner, was being led away to the gallows. And that old saint said, but for the grace of God, there goes I. And that's true of every one of us in here. Do you recognize that about yourself, or do you think that you're better than the next guy and that this word of God is an exaggeration? It is only the common grace of God that has dealt with you, and grace that has kept you to this point in time and this day from murdering someone else. If we don't think that man is a murderer, then all I have to do is point you to the statistics on babies in this country. And notice I didn't say fetuses. The estimate is that 30 million babies have been put to death since 1970 in this, which is supposed to be a Christian nation. And they've been put to death in the name of pro-choice. What an abomination that must be to God. Verse 16, he says, destruction and misery are in their paths. This is a picture of someone running over others, crushing them, bringing misery to anyone in their path. And that's been the history of man. Get out of my way, I'm coming through. And if you're in my way, I'll mow you down. That's the way of man. And the only ray of light, and you look at the societies of the world and the things in which they do and the way they treat each other and the way they treat people and the way they live, and the only light and ray of hope is where Christianity has been. Where Christianity has been, that's where you find the hospitals. Where Christianity has been, that's where you find the orphanages. Where Christianity has been, that's where you find the home for the elderly. Where the Christianity has been, that's where you find the Red Cross. It's because only through Christ is there real compassion in this world. Naturally, there is ruin and distress. And then in verse 17, it says, in the path of peace have they not known. Man has not a peace with God. Man has not a peace with one another. And man has not a peace with himself. The scriptures say there is no rest to the wicked. He is like the troubled sea, constantly moving, constantly restless, constantly moaning within and groaning within because of the restlessness of sin. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. My friend, sin is illogical. And we can only ask the logical question, why is it committed by us? And the only logical answer is in the scriptures, because we are held captive to do the will of Satan. Each time we sin, we validate what is said here. And the only explanation for the world the way it is, with the catastrophic problems, with the corruption, with the pollution, with the trouble, and all of that that is so unbelievable that we are living in the midst of it, and yet we are so attuned to it. We open the paper each and every day. We look at it. We bathe in it. We enmesh our minds in it, and we somehow or another think this is normal behavior. But you see, it's not. And so there you have God's evaluation of all men. We have the F minuses. Man is fundamentally corrupt, and therefore he acts the way he does. Man is functionally enslaved to evil. And man fanatically promotes and generates evil. Now I just want to close with one thing here that I anticipate that is on your mind as I talk about this, and that is that each one of us know individuals that we consider moral individuals that don't seem to be like what the scripture would say here. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15. And we may have in our minds, you know, I'm not yet convinced that the scriptures are right about this. I may be the exception, or I may know someone that is the exception. They're not a Christian, but they're a good person. Luke 15, and we have the account here of the prodigal son. And I want to remind you of the other son that was found here. And I think he is characteristic of many of the, quote, moral individuals that we see in our society. Luke 15 and verse 25. Now you know the story that when the prodigal son came home, the father with great joy went out to greet him, and he killed the fatted calf. And he was having a celebration because this son that was lost was found. But you'll notice in verse 25, and the Catholics are 5 minutes early, by the way. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and been inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. My friend, these individuals that have learned in this life to subordinate themselves to the standards and the rules of life, and by the common grace of God are dignified in society and help society in very many ways to get along. They do supposed in every way what they're supposed to. Doesn't change their wicked heart at all. Now we can thank God that they're moral, that they're not out ripping up your car every night, or they're not trying to kill you, but that does not change their vile heart any more than it changed this son's heart. Different people have different motivations for what they do. But here we find, ultimately, this individual did not share the heart of the father. He did not understand his brother. He didn't love his brother. This is his own physical brother. He was not concerned about him. He was only concerned about his thing. And all along, he was begrudging the fact that he had to work for his dad. He was begrudging what he had to do. He was not grateful in his heart. And at the appropriate time, he spurted out this bitterness and this anger and this frustration. Isn't that what took place here? Do you not see? Look over in Luke 16, one chapter over, as the Lord Jesus Christ, really in the same context, says in Luke 16 and verse 15, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. You justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Do you recognize this morning that all this natural goodness that gets so much acclaim in the newspaper, all this people talk and praise for one another, in God's sight is an abomination? And that's what he's saying. Don't get caught up with man's evaluation of what is good. Don't get caught up with man's evaluation of what is the right thing in every circumstance to do. All this, I gave money to this, or all of this pat on the back nonsense of the world. God looks at the heart. This morning, do you realize the literal, stark truth of every single one of us, that we are sinners outside of Jesus Christ, unless He has saved us, and we're in a horrible, horrible state. And may I say to you kindly that if you don't accept the biblical description of the condition of your heart outside of Christ, then you're not a Christian. You must agree with God. The Bible speaks of repentance. How could you possibly recognize and know and embrace a Savior when you don't really believe you need to be saved? You're not convinced of that yet. You think that somehow or another you're different than what is spoken of in the Scriptures. And my friend, you're not. And I've said it many times, the only explanation for the condition, the only explanation for the way men act, the only explanation for the craziness mixed up in the world is because of the sinfulness and the wickedness and the desperate condition of man. David Robinson, after one of the ball games in which they had won, the Spurs had won, one of the news media guys, had, knowing that he was supposed to be a Christian, had stuck a microphone in his face and asked him the question, when you go to heaven, assuming there is a heaven, and you ask God the question, one question that you'd want to ask God, David, what would that question be? You know what he said? Why me? Is that what you'd have said? I got to thinking about that. That was a great answer. Why me? This morning, as you think about the sinfulness of man, ask yourself the question, if you're here today and you're immersed in the righteousness of Christ because of grace, ask yourself the question, why me? Thank God for His amazing grace. Thank God there is a Savior. Thank God there is a way out. And also I would say thank God that He tells us the truth about ourselves, that we might find our hope in Christ alone and not in ourselves. Let me close us in prayer. Father, thank You for this precious word. Even though it's hard and difficult, we thank You that You have told us about the disease within us. And unfortunately, we didn't spend much time there, but there's a great remedy in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, help us to come to grips with ourselves and to turn our eyes upon Jesus and to relish in Him and Him alone. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.